Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on what I think should be a special day, day number 50. That sounds, I guess it's Pentecost. If Easter was the first day we started this little project, then today is Pentecost, the 50th day. And the 50th day has us in Numbers. The 30th chapter of Numbers is about vows made by women and how they're kept or not kept. Chapter 32 has to do with two of the tribes, the Reubenites and the people of Gad, is that what it is, who want to stay in that Transjordan region once the Midianites are out, because they say they got a lot of flocks and they think it would be a great place to have the flocks. And so they end up there. Moses has something to say about it. Hey, listen, we're going to need you guys fighting and everything. But, I guess sure. But there's a little contretemps about that. But what I want to sort of remark on, something that sort of struck me the most and sort of took me the most time, to be honest, to sort of work through, was chapter 31. Because chapter 31 is essentially about the extermination of the Midianites in a way that's chapter 31, the Midianites are those, remember Balaam and his ass, Balaam, wanted to curse the Israelites. He did not. However, it seems, according to Moses, that it was Balaam's idea to tell Balak, the Moabite king, that rather than military conquest, it would be better to enroll the Israelites in the worship of Baal and in the worship of and there's some kind of thing that happens with the women of the Midianites and the men of the Israelites. Now, I have to say, when I read things like this, I always think, sure, sure. When it talks here about the, it doesn't say the innocency of the men, but it certainly sort of blames the guilt of the women, of the Midianite women, right? Over the guilt of the men, as if, and it doesn't say this, but it sort of gives a sense that these men were hapless victims. And I just think, sure, sure, okay, well, be that as it may. And clearly, there's not a total buying in of that even within Israel, because when Phinehas does that thing, which I also kind of stumbled around with, he kills both the man and the woman, the Midianite woman and the Israelite man, of which it makes the good point, is a high ranking sort of Israelite chieftain. So still, right? I mean, whatever. So, anyway, chapter 31 is about Moses leading Israel into the destruction of the Moabites, of the Midianites. It gets confusing because the Moabites and the Midianites sort of work together, and the Bible goes back and forth about referring in a way that I'm sure makes sense if you diagram it out. But as someone just trying to like read a couple chapters every day, it's kind of hard to keep straight. But it's the Midianites that Moses wants to come down hard on, and so musters the troops, not a ton of troops, but enough, and sends them into battle. And the report is that they destroy all the men, that they kill all the men, and don't lose a single soldier themselves. Now, when I was reading about this, I'm consulting all of these commentaries, and one of the Hebrew commentaries, one of the rabbinical commentaries, says something like that this passage is more legend than history, barely needs explaining. in the details, if not in the sort of general sense, right? Did the Israelites fight the Midianites at this point? Quite possibly, but that's not our real concern, right? Like, our real concern here is because even if those aren't exact, and then they come back with, you know, gobs of livestock and all this kind of stuff. So anyway, and then Moses, and then, so then they come back. See, I'm already like stumbling over it. They come back with the women and children, and Moses says, "Why didn't you kill them too? Why didn't you kill them too?" And that's the part that's like, ugh, that doesn't feel good. And then to kill all the male children, right? Which is, you know, which is what Pharaoh did to the Israelites. It doesn't seem good. And then the talk about the women. The women of a certain of, I mean, again, stumbling over it. The older girls, essentially, putting them to death as well. But the girls who have not yet known a man, they can just take as wives. And again, it's like, ugh, this does not. I don't like this, and I struggle with this a lot, and I read a lot about it, trying to look for sort of where is the redeeming quality here. And the big one, let me say this first. The big one is there's no indication that that actually happened. I don't mean actually happened like in history. I mean, the Bible never says, and then the Israelites went out and like went and did it and killed all the people. And the Bible has not been squeamish about telling us when a whole bunch of people died or like even like a whole bunch of people were killed. It doesn't seem squeamish about that. And so the fact that it doesn't say that here makes it, I think it's a very reasonable conclusion that it did not happen, that it has to do with Moses' own wish, but not that Moses' wish here was carried out. And we've seen other examples of Moses' wishes not being carried out. So it's not like this would be like the one, you know, even if we had to say that this was the exception, right, that proves the rule, it would not be the only exception. So it doesn't look like that happened. The second thing, the second sort of more, I mean, even again, even within the text of Scripture itself, a little bit later, there are going to be a whole lot of Midianites that they're going to run into. So if they, even if they tried to destroy all the Midianites, it didn't work, right? So I mean, and again, does that make that impulse right? It does not. But there's no indication within Scripture itself that God, for example, considers that certainly that action, even if the intention is right, which I'm not saying it is, but even if it is, there's no indication that action is considered right. Now, that said, one of the reasons that I tripped over it and sort of wanted to spend some time on it is because it's going to get worse before it gets better. Right? Like, it's going to get worse before it gets better, unfortunately. Now, it's only in the first, you know, let's say, Deuteronomy, you're going to see more of this. Judges, there's just a ton of this, killing all the enemies and everything like that. And one of the points to make is that it doesn't go on. It's not like for the rest of Israel's history, this is what they did. This idea of exterminate, of this desire to exterminate all the Midianites, is not right. Like for conquest, is not something that sort of goes on for the rest of Israelite history. Now, why did it go on then and not later? I don't know. But just to say that you can't characterize Israel per se, say you cannot, and for that reason, you cannot characterize God per se as one who, as a principle, has Israel act as, you know, capital judge against the nations of the world, right? On the contrary, Israel is to be a blessing to the nations. That's God. However, for Israel to be a blessing to the nations, Israel has to exist. And I think this is the point, that the Midianites, by drawing by drawing the Israelites away from the worship of Yahweh, right, posed an existential, and again, like, I'm not defending this, I'm just saying that, you know, here's the thinking, posed an existential threat to Israel as a nation. Because what binds Israel as a nation, not just their genetics, right, but the fact that they are the people elect by God who are to be a blessing to the world. That's the, you know, that worship of Yahweh is what makes them a nation. And to separate from that is to not exist as a nation anymore. So we would say, so you know, if somebody invaded Pennsylvania or somebody invaded the United States, let's say they're trying to cease the United States from existing as a country, we would say, no, we can't do that. You know, we would defend ourselves against them. And then if they, let's say it's the Canadians, and then if they went back into Canada and still pose this risk, we might go to, well, I mean, look at Afghanistan, right? World Trade Center, and we go into Afghanistan and want to take away their ability to do anything like that again. Now you can, you know, make whatever. Again, I'm not saying that these are perfect parallels, nor am I saying that it sort of justifies from a current, you know, standpoint, what's good and not good. Just trying to sort of put our, like, make the sympathetic case so that we can at least see where they're coming from, even if we don't agree with the conclusion. Israel feels the need to, well, like all of us, to continue to exist as a people. And this kind of thing is a risk of them existing as a people. Now, the second sort of big question, I mean, you know, that's just a take one. The next big question is going to be the conquest of the land. And as far back as Genesis, God says, look, I'm going to bring you to the promised land, and it's going to be full of Hittites, Jebusites, Canaanites, right? All these people. And those enemies are going to fall, are going to fall by the sword, because I'm going to make sure it happens. And what I think let's do is let's cross that bridge when we get to it. We don't have to do it right now. And sorry, I spent all my time trying to figure out this Midianite thing. And I'm not sure I did. The last point I want to make about it is one of those things is, we have an idea of God's holiness as involving, as almost being identical with God's perfect moral uprightness, right? That, like, perfect morality is an example of, and it's not clear that they had that, right? Like, we can have it, and I think we can look at Jesus and sort of say, okay, yes, that's a revelation of what God is like. But it's not necessarily true that they had that same conception. You see what I mean? Like, our picture of who God is might not be the same, and in fact doesn't appear to be the same. And, like, our conception of what God is and like what God is like and like what God does and like how God acts is not necessarily the same as theirs, you know? And that's okay. Conceptions can change. You see the change really in between Genesis and now, you know, like conceptions of who God is has changed. But this idea of sort of perfect moral uprightness being perfect peace, that's something that comes later. You know, like that's an idea that comes later. It's not clear that it's one that they have right then. And what we do know is that God both acts within culture and sort of draws culture forward, or can, right? But acts within the system that exists, because if you don't act within the system that exists, then you don't act at all, even while sort of pulling things out. But the difference between the laws that have to do with inside Israel, if you will, like how Israelites should treat one another and everything, versus sort of how to deal with those outside Israel that might pose a threat to Israel existentially, whether that's religiously or otherwise. Those are different. Those are different. To treat, and again, there are plenty of regulations and admonitions about how you treat the alien sojourner, but the which are quite, we would say, quite enlightened, right? You treat the alien as you would treat yourself. Oh my goodness! Well, you know, that's quite enlightened. That's quite generous. That's quite compassionate. But an alien sojourner is one that poses you no risk, right? It's precisely because of the weakness of the alien sojourner that the regulation is don't treat them badly, even though they are weak, because you were weak in Egypt, and that kind of thing. Different with those outside who either pose a risk or have already shown sort of malign intent towards Israel. Again, when it comes to the conquest of Canaan, that's going to be a different discussion, and we'll cross that bridge when we get to it. But I was really struck and really bothered by this 31st chapter. I mean, as you can imagine, the discussion about the girls was very disturbing. And so that's, you know, that's something I did some study about, and I'm not sure. I think where I came down is, like, we don't have to like it, and we don't have to. In fact, maybe we shouldn't. Maybe it would say that we haven't heard the teachings of Jesus very well if we necessarily say this expresses a good New Testament ethics, right? If we are people who consider New Testament ethics to be paramount, even as they draw on Old Testament precedents, which they absolutely do, Jesus certainly did, even then we can look at something and say, this doesn't sit well with me, and then we can come up with this as sympathetic a defense as we can, and then sort of leave that difference there, and not feel the need to necessarily reconcile all of it. It's a big book written over a very long period of time, and cultures change. Now, what that also means, that also relativizes our own culture and relativizes our own views, which is to say, you know, things that they thought were okay, we don't think are okay, and there are things that we think that are perfectly okay that in the fullness of time other people will come to believe is not. So it should also give us a sense of humility. Again, relativizes them, but should relativize us as well. And maybe we'll have more to say about that later. All right, let us pray. O God, who hast caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. Hope Thanksgiving went well, and I'll talk to you tomorrow.